Well, we've been around a little bit. As you know, we went to Hinton, and we've had the weirdest sort of stomach flu or something that hit us, and it's come and it's gone and it's returned again or something, or two different things, or food poisoning and stomach flu. I don't know what we had, but definitely good times. And, you know, I was so thankful that I did not get the stomach flu all last week. I wasn't being proud or anything. I was just thankful. You know, Emily had it starting early Monday morning, like at 3 a.m. And the whole week I was fine, absolutely fine. And I was getting a little nervous because we're getting close to when I'm supposed to be preaching in Hinton. And this is their anniversary Sunday. And Brother Davis has other things to do, you know, to invite people. He's trying to get people to come and preparing this big meal and everything else. And I thought, I don't want to let him down. I don't want to call him up and say, sorry, can't be there. I was basically prepared to do whatever I had to do to be there and preach in whatever shape I was. And, you know, the Lord was good. Everyone else, well, it was actually not everyone else in their family. We still have some that hadn't gotten sick yet, kind of waiting for the shoe to drop. But some of the others, they got sick, and nothing happened to me. We had the service. There was good service. We were still within city limits of Hinton. Leaving Hinton, I said to Emily, my stomach doesn't feel good. And we were getting close to the end of Hinton, and she says, do you want us to pull over and get us some stuff from the pharmacy? And I said, no, I got all that stuff at home. You know, I'm not buying any more of that. And she said, it's okay. No, I don't want to buy it. I should have bought it. Anyway, it wasn't an hour and a half later that I'm curled up in the front seat next to Emily's driving, it wasn't a good situation. She doesn't do well at night. She just particularly doesn't do well at night when it's raining, and it was raining. And I could not drive. But thank the Lord that I survived. Anyway, we ended up going down to the conference there Monday. We got home at 12:45 in the morning on Monday morning, and then did laundry in the morning and got back on the road and headed off to the conference. One of our helpful daughters put in the load of laundry twice through the washing machine, and so we kind of slowed us up getting out the door and a little bit late to the meetings. But we caught the first preacher. We just missed some of the singing. But it was good. So some of the preachers were Pastor Al Stone. I had said that Pastor Waugh was preaching, and I misunderstood Pastor Connor. Pastor Connor told me that Pastor Wall was preaching, and I heard Pastor Waugh. But anyway, it was Pastor Wall that was preaching on the completing the commission, being faithful to the commission. And so there's Pastor Waugh, Pastor Sullivan, Pastor Donnelly, and I really enjoyed his message. What's that? He's up in Inuvik, Tuktoyaktuk. Yes. You streamed that one, did you?
I got it in all.
Oh, good.
That was strong message.
Yeah, good. And if you didn't get a chance to, we didn't know they're live streaming until the very day, and I should have sent out an email. I didn't think of it, but it's all there on the web. You can go to the website, and I'll send you guys a link. I think it was gvbc.ca/live. Do you know what it is right now, Joel? Is it still that same link? Okay.
It's all over YouTube.
Okay. Okay. Okay, good. So there you go. I won't have to email you. There you go. Good preaching. There was a couple others there that spoke to my heart. Who were some of the other preachers that, sorry? Yes, by the panel. There was a couple others. Yeah, Brother Fury was the last preacher there. Yeah, so I think that's the majority of them. So really enjoyed it. Enjoyed the time of fellowship. I did feel a little hindered in the fellowship aspect. because I still felt grumbly in my tummy. And so I, you know, I'd have all these pastors that I know going, "How you doing, Brother Vol?" And I said, "Got a little bit. I'm just working a little bit of stomach bug. I'm not shaking." "That's good. That's okay. So good to see you. So good to see you." You know. Yeah, as they're backing away from me, you know. So anyway, yeah. But we had a good time, and then drove back this morning. Okay, well, let's turn to the book of John, please. Book of John. I am a bit of a germaphobe. I really am. I mean, if you knew half the stuff. I mean, I have my own toothpaste at home. Nobody messes with my toothpaste. I'm not putting my toothbrush on the same toothbrushes that the kids use. What's that? In my own bathroom bag. Separate. Yes. But to give me credit, though, you have to see some of the things I see and deal with some of the massive superbugs that I deal with on the ambulance to get an appreciation for, not touching stuff. And okay, so John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 to 21, please. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. John 3, 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we ask that you would open up our hearts as we read your word. Lord, impress upon us, as we particularly look at this area of repentance, Lord, that we would understand what it means to repent and what are we repenting of. Pray you would have a biblical understanding of it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So this great passage of Scripture, "For God so loved the world," there have been people that have preached a series of messages, like six or seven messages, just on verse 16 alone, that famous verse. Our focus this evening is just basically wrapping up some of the discussions we've had already about Pastor Stephen Anderson and some of his teachings. And this last one is on the matter of repentance as pertains to salvation. And I believe the Lord led me to this passage just because in this passage, we don't see the word repentance listed here. We don't see the word repent here. But we see the concept of repentance in this passage. So, verse 19, "This is the condemnation." Well, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There you see the need for that, I should say the necessity. Sometimes the word need can have a softer approach, or it might not sound so imperative. But the necessity for belief in salvation. And then as you get further into this passage, you see repentance listed here. I've mentioned before that I've witness to people that they say, I don't believe and I don't disbelieve. And that's not true. You either believe or you disbelieve. You're not in between. You have to make a choice. You're either putting your trust in Jesus Christ, or you're not. So he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And we start off life not believing. We're not born as believers. And so we start life, once we reach the age of accountability, we are condemned. That age of accountability is, we don't know as far as when that is. We can't say it's at 4 or 5 or 6. The Lord knows. But we seek to teach children from a young age the way of salvation. And when they get to that age of understanding, that they would hopefully trust Christ, repent of being a sinner on their own. I'm saying voluntarily, without being pressured into it. So, verse 19 is a well-known passage here. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Repentance, it starts off with a sorrow for our sin. And then there's the seeking God's forgiveness. You might even say, even prior to sorrow, there's awareness. You could even go even one step back. There's awareness of sin. And then sorrow. And then seeking forgiveness. And then abandonment as we turn from our sin. So there's that awareness of our sin. And we read here that men do not come to the light because, and of course, men, women, children, because they see the light. The light shines in them, starts to probe into them, and you're putting up their shields. They don't want to come to the light. And we were listening to a message today. Some of you might have heard it before. About a missionary that 10 shekels in a shirt. A missionary, he was in Africa, and he went there because he felt like he wanted to improve on God's justice. He wanted to help God in a sense. He felt bad for these people that he thought had not heard about the way of salvation. He felt that he was going to that they were going to receive the gospel with open arms, and that he was going to help them turn away from the judgment to come. And what he said was that he found that they had far more light than he had any idea that he gave them credit for. They had the light of their conscience, Romans 2:14-15, the law stamped on their heart. They had the witness of the creation of this world, Romans 1:19-20, and yet they did not turn to the light. And it was a turning point in his understanding of God's mercy and the reason for witnessing to the lost. He said that they were abominable, were in great wickedness because they chose to. And when we think about this passage here, part of repentance is coming to the light. The opposite of repentance is putting up our hands to the against that light. We were walking into the sun yesterday, and there was little Esther holding Grandpa's hand with her left hand and holding her hand up like this as she's walking towards the sun. you know, trying to block her eyes. And understandable, right? But spiritually, that's what people are doing, is they're going like this. They're blocking out the light. And repentance involves coming to the light. Men are lovers of darkness rather than the light. And you see there in verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. How can a person come to salvation but still feel okay about their sin? It's impossible. I've told you before about these three that came to our church, Patrick being one of them, but God was working in his heart some years ago. And these other two who told me they were criminals, they were thieves, and wanting God, they wanted me to say God was okay with them stealing because they had no other alternatives for making money. They had no education. They couldn't work. They couldn't support themselves a minimum wage as a laborer. And I said, no, God is not okay with that. They weren't at a place, they weren't anywhere near a place of repentance. They were still very happy to continue in their sin. You know, it was like a month later that they were involved, if some of you remember, they were involved in this situation where there was a big police activity down the street here, and an armored truck drove right up to the doorway, and there was a whole situation over a rifle in there. And they were involved in that, and they have since done some time. They loved their evil. They loved their sin. Now, on the polar opposite, we had Patrick that came here, and when I was speaking about repentance, he was riveted and listening, and some of you know him, and he came back later and trusted Christ. 6 months later, but the Lord was good. So when we think about repentance, we cannot be in this category of loving darkness rather than light. No, we have to be willing to come to the light. Because the scripture says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. So they're incompatible. I think that even though that passage does not use the word repentance or repent, we see the principle there clearly. Repentance from the former sins. Repentance of being a sinner. One of Pastor Anderson's statements is that when you see the word repent in Scripture, that it doesn't always mean repent of sins. And he is true in that respect. That is an accurate statement. Because you think about, and one of the things he talks about is God repenting. Well, we know that God has never sinned. God cannot sin. So we say to ourselves, well then, if we're talking about repenting from sin, how does this correlate to God? Well, what we have to understand is that repentance is not just one thing. It's multifaceted, but taking it to its core, it's a change of mind, change of heart, change of direction. And when God, for instance, when he looked down and after sending Jonah to Nineveh, and as he looked down on the repentance of the Ninevites, that wicked kingdom. When he looked down upon them, he saw their repentance, and the scripture tells us that he repented of the judgment that he was going to bring upon them. Jonah 3:10 says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. In Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, we read, "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil." Now, God is speaking here about himself repenting. He's also speaking about them repenting. Turn ye even to me with all your heart. But he says here, he'll repent of the evil. He says, if you do this, if you repent of your sin, I will repent of the judgment that I'm going to bring upon you. Now you might say, what about this word evil? God said here, and God repented of the evil. A person might look at the surface of that and say, does that mean God purposed evil? Does that mean that God was thinking to do evil to them? I mean, the way we understand that is that, because when you look at the volume of Scripture, we know that God is holy. He cannot do evil, ever. So we understand that when what he's talking about is judgment, the judgment he was going to bring upon them. And he repented himself of that judgment. And it was not a fickle action that he did, but rather it was in response to their repentance that he said, okay, that's what I hoped you would do. Now I can reverse the judgment that I had to bring upon you. So that's an argument that's often brought up in this whole area of repentance is, well, what about God repenting? God was not repenting of sin. God was having a change of mind and heart, and he pursued a change of direction because in response to man's repentance. He knew all along this was going to happen. Nothing takes God by chance. He knew all along. But when those Ninevites, when they changed their course of action, God said, okay, good. Of course, we know that the prophet Jonah, he said, I knew you would do that. That's the reason I didn't want to come here in the first place. I find the book of Jonah kind of ends sort of anticlimactically. You don't get a sense of resolution at the end of that book, do you? You know, it ends abruptly and with, you know, God and Jonah at odds. It'd be interesting to find out the rest of the story when we get to heaven, wouldn't it? But God repenting, it does give us some helpful information as far as this. It's a change of course. But it has nothing to do with sin, and we cannot discount repentance in salvation because of it. Pastor Anderson accurately points out that people can repent from bad things, or they can repent from good things, and the Scripture does talk about that, where people are doing something good and they repent of doing those good deeds. So that's why we have to understand the context and understand that repentance in itself is multifaceted. You can't just give it one definition. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 through 13, Jesus says, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He didn't come just for sacrifice. He came to call sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. I think it tells us right there, repenting of being a sinner. Furthermore, we're familiar with the passage, Luke 13, 3 and 5. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Luke 24, 46 and 47. "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins. That's part of the Great Commission, to preach repentance. And the Apostle Peter, repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Yes, we know in Scripture, the Bible does say over and over and over to believe. But as has been used as an analogy before, it's like two tracks of a train. The train runs on both tracks. And repentance and belief go hand in hand. They're distinct from each other, but they're related to each other. You know, we talk about this change of mind, change of heart. You know, the change of mind is a mental assent to the truth, where we say, yes, you know what? I have been wrong. I have sinned. I have broken God's law. I need to change. I need to turn from that. If it ended there, that wouldn't be enough. And you know, I see that in the prison, where there are men that they come to chapel and they would talk about turning. And yet, some of them, very soon after being released, I'd find out they're back in jail. They were, you know, caught red-handed very soon after. And that's because they had not had a change of heart. They didn't actually make that decision and say, yes, I am going to have a change of heart. The change of heart follows the mental assent. It's where the person is moved to make the needed changes in their life. That's the point when the decision to change direction is made. Then you have that change of direction. And the change of heart, the change of mind and heart, those are the parts, that's the part that's necessary prior to salvation. The change of direction conceptually happens then, because it happens in the heart. But a person doesn't have to get to a certain level of a change of direction. Okay, now I'm just about there. Okay, now I've reached the threshold of goodness, of changing my life. Now I can be saved. That does not occur. That would be a works-based salvation. We've looked at some of the other verses before. You can take a look at Acts chapter 11. Interestingly, it's God that gives repentance. And the way, you know, God does work mysteriously. There are things about him that we won't know until we get to heaven. But as we examine different salvation testimonies in Scripture, you think about people like Cornelius, who his prayers and alms went up to God before God for memorial. And so God then sends Peter to go talk to him. You know, God granted him repentance unto salvation. But the light of the gospel was shining on his heart. And as Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And Cornelius responded to that light, prayed, and God respected his prayers in the sense that he said, I need to send him somebody. And he sent the Apostle Peter. So Acts chapter 11. Verse 18. When they heard these things, let's back up here. So this is in the context of the previous chapter of Cornelius. And now in Acts chapter 11, Peter is rehearsing the matter of these Gentiles that have gotten saved. You see that in verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, and he goes and gives them the account of the sheet let down from heaven and the unclean animals in there and God telling him to kill and eat, and you know, Peter saying, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. And anyway, he comes to understand that this is more than just a revelation of him being able to eat these unclean animals, but that it is referring to the Gentiles being accepted in. And then he, we'll read verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God gave them the repentance unto life. He could have said, no, I am not. I am withholding this from you. You think about the Zidonian woman, and she comes to Christ. And, you know, he tells her that he can't share with her. And he refers to the, you know, her and her people being dogs. He's not being rude, but that was the relationship between the Jewish people and the Zidonians. And then she says, but even the dogs eat the crumbs under the table. And I believe there Christ was trying to draw out her faith. And he met her need. And so here we got that one Gentile, Zidonian woman. Then we have this Gentile here. See, he could have said to that Zidonian woman, no, I want nothing to do with you. Same with the Samaritan woman at the well. He could have said no. He could have said, you know what? We're just stopping here. We're minding our own business. I don't want to talk to you. No. He opened up. He granted them repentance unto life. Now let's go into Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Well, read verses 2 through 4. Romans 2, 2 through 4. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And it's the goodness of God that leads a person to repentance. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, isn't that verse interesting? No. It tells us one thing. We don't know who's going to get saved. We cannot say, yeah, no, there's no hope for that person. When we go door knocking and we see that guy that's, you know, maybe he's got a beer in one hand and he's got tattoos all up. And, you know, we've had them sometimes come to the door with you know, in all sorts of states of undress. Sometimes a man will come to the door in his boxers, and you're, you know, got your eyes up there, and you might think to yourself, "There's no hope for this person," or maybe they're doing a joint of drugs or something. Luke and I came across that once, and we're knocking on this door, and we heard someone say hello. It was actually a few people, and what it was there was a garage with a false front on it, and we're like, who's answering us? We couldn't tell. And then finally they cracked open the door, and the smoke that came out of there, I mean, it just about knocked us over. But, you know, a person might look at them and say, there's no hope for them. That's not true. Here, we're told in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Those people, they oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance unto the acknowledging of the truth. And there we see one aspect of the repentance is the acknowledging of the truth of who they are. And that's a broad category, the acknowledging of the truth, right? Because what we have to, you know, that refers to the acknowledging of their lost state, the acknowledging of their condemned state, the acknowledging that they have no goodness themselves, that Jesus Christ is the only one that can get them to heaven, and that they that the only way they can get there is by repentance and faith. So it is a broad category, but that is one aspect of repentance. We've talked before again about sorrow. Sorrow has to precede, you know, as we mentioned earlier today, awareness comes first. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in, right? What did Scripture say about the Holy Spirit? The Scripture says that He would convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. Give me a second here. I had the passage in my. If someone remembers which passage that is, just speak it out. I had it listed here, and I forgot to write it in. It's in John 16. Yes, John 16, verse 7, we'll start. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. There's a part of his job for the believer, the Comforter. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of judgment and of righteousness and I'm sorry, he reproved the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye shall see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So here we have some of the different roles, responsibilities of the Holy Spirit. He's a comforter to the believer at the same time. He convicts the believer. But here we have also what he is doing in the world, what he's doing in the life of the sinner, of the unbeliever. He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. A person has to be brought to that awareness of their sin. And that's why the Holy Spirit is in the world. Not to say that people couldn't get saved without him, because people in the Old Testament did trust in the Messiah yet to come. But we have this added advantage in this day of grace, in the New Testament era, that we have the Holy Spirit, and he's reproving the world of sin. He's illuminating sin. He's showing the righteousness of God and our lack of righteousness. He's showing the judgment that is yet to come. And so when a person is coming to repentance, that work has already been happening in their heart by the Holy Spirit. You know, we mentioned a man that Brother Paulician was witnessing to at the orientation, and it was evident that the Lord had already been working in that man's heart. And the Holy Spirit had been doing these various works. And so when a person comes to salvation, it's not just a mental belief where a person is saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I'm going to put my trust in him. But no, there has become this awareness of sin, the conviction of sin, the sorrow for sin, and then the seeking forgiveness and turning from sin. So sorrow precedes repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:9-10. Now rejoice not that you made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly sorrow, that ye might receive damage of us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And here we go. The good sorrow could be repented of. A person might say, "I'm gonna go for the truth. Maybe I'm not." And that's where sometimes a person can have a repentance that's not a good repentance. It's something that's not supposed to be repented of. If a person is coming to Christ, they're not supposed to have a change of mind to turn back into the world and back into sin. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And here, yes, at the beginning of this passage, it is speaking specifically about believers. It's in the context of sin in the church. But the essence of repentance is still the same. This sorrow that worketh repentance to salvation, as it says there in verse 10. Sorrow of the world worketh death. That's just a sorrow that causes us to be upset with ourselves, causes ourselves to be down in the mud and not to get up. But godly sorrow gets to the root of the problem, gets the sin dealt with appropriately, and then that person gets right with God and gets right back up. So it is also a turning to God. You know, the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and through all the coasts of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." There again, works meet for repentance. That means do works that are fit, that are evidence of repentance. Not works to repentance, but works for repentance, meaning that it's done because a person has already repented. John the Baptist, he said the same thing. Works meet for repentance. It's acknowledging of the truth, 2 Timothy 2:25. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, as God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I believe we did read that one earlier. It's a turning from sinful deeds. In our text, we read from John 3:16-21. Another chapter is or passage is Revelation 16:10-11. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. There has to be that repentance of being a sinner, turning away from it. The thief can't say, "Oh yeah, I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior, but you know, tonight I'm going to go and rob the bank." There has to be a change of heart towards that sin. Okay, we'll end right there, and I'm still working on this document, but I'm going to print this up, and next Wednesday, Lord willing, we're going to jump right back into 2 Peter chapter 2, but once this is finished, I'll make this available so that you can peruse it and examine these thoughts in the light of Scripture. And that's what Brians are supposed to do, right? See where these things are so that we're being taught. Okay, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we We pray that we would have a biblical understanding of repentance. And Lord, as pertains to this Pastor Anderson, we pray that you would help us to pray for him, Lord, pray for his sphere of influence. Lord, we pray that he would re-examine these doctrines in the light of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would help people not to be drawn into some of these false doctrines, which is what they are. Lord, we pray we'd have a correct understanding of how dangerous these are to the true gospel. Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we go to spend time in prayer, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to be mindful of those prayer requests that we have to bring before your throne. Lord, help us not to be negligent. Help us not to be lazy, to stop praying for people, but to, Lord, to keep lifting them up. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.